Today, we get to get back into Core 52, into the book this week in the series, Masters in Leadership. Masters in Leadership. It's been good so far. It's been toe-stepping a little bit on myself as I've been studying it, but it's been a great, great set of lessons so far in this series. And I just want to briefly remind everyone about the change to the Core 52 schedule for the rest of November. We still have this week, of course. We have Chapter 47. We're going to keep doing that. And then next week, Chapter 51. And then in December, we're back on schedule with the bookmark. So just a reminder where we're at. 47 this week, 51 next week, and then back with the bookmark schedule. If you don't have one of those bookmark schedules, you've lost it. There are more still in the office, just on the top of the filing cabinets as you come in on your left into the office there. And then, Mike already touched on this earlier, but Christmas schedule. Woo, look at that December, folks. That's our December around here. And the fourth, of course, is Madrigals, and the affirmation vote's been moved to that day, so make sure you mark your calendars for that. And then the Christmas extravaganza, being led by Jenna Jefferson team. If you haven't noticed, she's wearing a snowman t-shirt, so she is already into the Christmas extravaganza season. But it's going to be a huge day that day, big day, kick off our Christmas season around here. And then the 18th is the Youth Christmas Sunday. Jenna's and the children's ministry are putting together a little thing that the little kids, younger kids are going to do. And then the students are working on a skit that they're putting together. And then they'll be leading worship that day as well. So that's a full day on of Youth Christmas Sunday. And then December 24th, our Christmas Eve service is always good. And we met this week and starting the plans and putting that together. God had his hand in that. Amen, Pam? Yeah. Yeah, I'm telling you, it's going to be another great Christmas Eve service this year. That's at 4 p.m. And then Christmas Sunday. Yes, it's a day to get together families. Yes, it's a day to celebrate and have some fun and open some gifts and stuff. But we're not going to forget the greatest gift given to us. And we're still here on that Sunday. No ABF to give everybody a chance in the morning to spend time as families. But we do have our 10 a.m. service. And we will be meeting right here and having a great time of worship and thanking God for the greatest gift. We celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. You guys ready for December around here? I mean, that's a lot. It's going to be great. It's a great, great Christmas season this year. Okay, let's get into the message God has for us today. And on the agenda today, humility. Humility. The scripture today gives us principles of humility that applies to every one of us, to all believers. And I believe it is particularly important for those of us in training for Christian leadership, which, guess what? That's all of us. We're all training to be Christian leaders, to make sure that we serve God and others with all humility. John Newton, who also wrote Amazing Grace, said, "I am persuaded that love and humility are the highest attainments in the school of Christ and the brightest evidence that he is indeed our master." St. Augustine once said, "If you ask me what the essential thing the religion and discipline of Jesus Christ is, I shall reply, first humility, second humility, and third humility." Yet this great virtue is rather in short supply in our culture today. So what is humility? What makes humble people so different? Well, humility is the absence of self in all that we think, all that we do, all that we say. You'll know when you encounter humility because you will be irresistibly drawn and kind of maybe even awestruck by its presence, true humility. People with the quality of humility, they're interested in everybody else. In conversations, they want to know more about you. They're not looking for ways you can be a blessing to them. They are looking for ways they can bless you. Humility is the very opposite of pride and arrogance. In a disagreement, pride is concerned with who is right, while humility is concerned with what is right. Pride and arrogance are all about self. They are always looking down on everyone else, while humility looks up. On Saturday night, there were two friends who were eating at a Denny's restaurant. Well, actually, they weren't eating. They were just in the Denny's restaurant in Dallas. They were having coffee. And the waiter that they had was a tall man with a South African accent. And one of the friends noticed and watched him as he hurried about serving between all the tables, working hard to serve the many customers in his particular area of the restaurant that night. There was a refined quality about the waiter, about him, and he spoke, and as he spoke, the one friend wondered, he seems gentle and intelligent. He seems like he's a quiet soul. And how did he end up waiting tables in a family restaurant in Dallas? So when the waiter came over to the table, the one friend who noticed him asked the waiter what kind of work he had done previously in his home country. He replied he had run several large companies, and to the guy it made sense. It was clear this guy had been in executive management. The gentleman was awestruck that he could do such menial work now here in the States, and he did it with such a wonderful attitude. He didn't get rude with the drunken patrons that were in there, which, by the way, were many that evening. But the waiter replied, "I now have the privilege of serving others." And with that, he bowed his head, laid their check on the table, and walked off to assist the other diners. The rest of that evening, and for many days after, the one friend thought of that gentleman and pondered, and he kind of wondered, what did he just ran across? And then he realized he had encountered true humility up close. He felt he had a rare, dazzling jewel worth an entire kingdom for the briefest of moments. And he wanted to see more. He wanted to have more humility in his life and around him. How much nicer would our world, folks, be today if there were no prideful and arrogant people? If everyone were concerned with others instead of themselves? If all the prideful people suddenly realized the uselessness of taking or talking and thinking about oneself? I mean, why talk about yourself anyway, right? I mean, seriously, why do we build ourselves up? Because when you do that, as soon as you leave the room, there are plenty of other people there ready to talk about you. You don't have to build yourself up. They'll talk about you. The Western meaning of humility derives from the usage of the Hebrew-speaking Jews, Latin-speaking Romans, and, of course, the Greeks. In particular, Greek-speaking Christians of the first century really led the charge with humility in the definition. But in all three languages, the word to use to describe humility, it means low, as in low to the ground. The Hebrew, anawa, the Greek, tapaneos, and the already familiar Latin, humilitas. Used negatively, these terms mean to be put low. That's what it means negatively, to be humiliated. On the positive side, they mean to lower yourself or to be humble. These two uses, they're so radically different. You know, to be low to the ground, to be humiliated, or to just lower yourself, to do it on purpose, to make yourself less than someone else, to be humble. You see, one is just an awful experience of being conquered, shamed, demeaned. And this was the dominant use of the term in ancient times, and in many ways today, especially in business circles. The other is a noble choice to redirect your power and service of others. More simply, you could say the humble person is marked by a willingness to hold in the power of service to others, to put everything aside to service for others. In the Greco-Roman world that Paul lived in, humility was a despised trait. They viewed it as a sign of weakness. And our culture today is no different from that world of 2,000 years ago. You know, it might be a little different in Christian circles, but in worldly circles, not so much. And we may even admire humility in someone else, but oftentimes we have little desire to practice it ourselves. Unfortunately, today in our society, men tend to be like this one businessman, whom his friend had given a sermon series about how to follow Jesus. This gentleman had given his friend, this businessman, a sermon series on how to follow Jesus. Well, the businessman started listening to it in his car over time, and he liked what he was hearing. But when he came to the sermon on humility, this is what he told his friend: "I skipped over it." He wasn't interested in being humble. Like Americans, many Americans today, he thought of a humble person as someone who is timid, spineless, unassertive, and easily dominated or intimidated, which is not not what Jesus demonstrated humility to be, nor is it what Paul meant by humility in our scripture today. The humility of which Paul speaks is not the false idea of humility that the world gets wrong and that many people hold. It's a humility that is essentially, I don't want to say this, I don't like the way I worded it in there. Today we look at it as humility as being, it's having a lack of self-esteem, or even sometimes self-hatred or self-loathing of ourselves. That's what sometimes we see humility as. But this is not the humility that Jesus gave, or the humility we are asked to mirror. Jesus was humble, meek of heart. And it's not thinking less of ourselves, but rather Christ-like humility is about thinking of ourselves less. You don't have to put yourself down. Just don't keep yourself at the forefront of your mind. Jesus Christ taught us about humility when he came to earth as a man. We'll see how Christ modeled humility for us, and as his followers, how important it is for us to follow this example, his example, and how we can attain that same attitude of humility. But before we get to our scriptures, which is Philippians 2, 5 through 8, if you want to open your Bibles and get ready, you can. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. I just want to give you some context. In this book of Philippians, Paul is writing, of course, to the church in Philippi, and he's sharing his desire to see the church just be united in love and servanthood. That's what he's dying to see from them. And we presume that this letter, that he is concerned about the well-being of the church, of the group, of God's people. He's concerned with their well-being. Perhaps his call for unity may be even based on some persecution they are facing, or maybe there's some problems with the believers in Philippi that they have with one another, or perhaps he has other reasons. We're not 100% sure. But whatever the reason, Paul encourages the Philippians to be united and arguing that unity will grow from humility, using Christ as their example, using Christ as their example. So we get to chapter 2, and Paul turns his attention from theology to ethics, And this chapter is such a wonderful discourse on how Christians in the church should live in light of Christ's example. In verses 1 through 4, Paul says, verse 1, he tells them that if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Verse 2, if you have any comfort from his love. Verse 3, if you have any fellowship, and especially with the Holy Spirit. And verse 4, if you are recipients of Christ's tenderness and compassion, which of course Paul knew that the church of Philippi had all of those. And that if you remember, member of his church, God's church, then all those should be in your life. He then appeals to them to strive for unity and harmony. So he's got them. They can't say no to that list of four. And so he's got them. They're like, well, yeah, I got all that. All right, then we have to be unified. And we have to do it with humility. And in verse 2, there's a term in there that I want to cover real quick. It says, some versions have like-minded, some translations, and others have same mind. This does not mean that the brothers in this church, the sisters in this church, agree on everything. But rather, they work to remain one in spirit. And this demands humility. It means that I surrender my will to God. I find agreement with someone when I would rather disagree with them. I work beside one whose personality doesn't match mine well. I learn to find comfort and joy when I can't have my way. My way. In other words, we have unity through humility. Unity through humility. Today in the world, and more importantly in the church, there is a unity crisis because there's a great scarcity of humility and an overabundance of pride everywhere we turn. Fewer and fewer people are willing to take orders. We see more and more wars for independence and new countries being born just in the world. There are more and more broken marriages and fewer that get or understand the until death do us part. We see struggles in our school, controversies in our school, political division. It's hard for people to get to work, work together when neither the leaders nor the followers, the employees, are humble. And as I said, politically, we're so divided in this country, it feels like there's no longer room for compromise or humility between both sides of the political aisle. Many of us want to be in charge, and no one wants to be the subordinate or servant, especially in our workplaces, in our schools, on our sports teams, in our families, even in our churches. Every person does or wants to do what is right in his or her own eyes. But as Christians, we are called to be different, act differently, live differently than the rest of the world. We are to live with humility. So now we're at verses 5 through 8. And in some commentaries, they believe this passage of Scripture may have been an early Christian hymn that Paul inserted at this point. Perhaps Paul himself wrote this hymn about Christ. We don't know. But what is important is that this hymn gives us the model of humility. A model where we find the greatest examples possible of what Paul describes in persons and actions of Jesus Christ. There has never been any more humble person who has ever demonstrated greater love than Jesus. So the first thing that shows up in these verses is that Paul gives us all a command. Paul gives us a command. Philippians 2:5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Not if you think about it. Not if you feel like it. Just simply have this attitude. Paul is telling the church in Philippi and us something that is hard for some people to understand. Humility is not just a virtue we should admire from afar. While it is good, we should admire humility when we see it, especially if it's in a leader or someone who is helping out someone we see or a friend close by. If you see it, it's good to admire it and notice it. But it is perhaps better that we put our effort into imitating true humility. As one old monk told a group of nuns whom he thought had grown full of pride because of the vows they had taken, this is what he said. This is not mine, this is him. He said, "Sisters, you can be saved without virginity, but you cannot be saved without humility." We have seen examples of humility throughout history. Maybe a Gandhi, a Mother Teresa, maybe a Nelson Mandela, or whoever comes to your mind when you think of humility. You've seen it. But Paul, in this verse, commands us to imitate just one person's humility. Jesus. Jesus. Rich Mullins, who was a humble man who I respect immensely, stated at one of his concerts, "I grew up hearing everyone tell me God loves you. And I would say, big deal, God loves everybody. That don't make me special." And then he'd say, "That just proves that God ain't got no taste." And I don't think he does, Rich would say. Thank God. Because he takes the junk of our lives and makes the most beautiful art. We've got to let go of ourselves, of our pride. Remember, God loves us, not because we are good, but because we can be good and do good because God loves us. He loves us no matter what. We need to follow Christ's example, and we have to humble ourselves. Our attitude must reflect Christ's humility, which in turn will lead us to church unity that Paul has been talking about in those first four verses. We must clothe ourselves in Christ's attitude, which was and is humility. And then we will be the Christian, the person God created us to be. And our lives will truly reflect Him and point people towards Jesus. So in the next three verses in Philippians 2, it may step on some of your own toes this morning. It kind of slammed on mine this week. So I just want you to be prepared. But I want you to hear what Paul is telling us. Paul goes on to show us all that the path to Christ-like humility, which is true humility, includes, first off, surrender. It includes surrender. Philippians 2:6, who, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. First, let's get a little preachery, let's get a little exegesis, if you will, work done in this first verse. The phrase form of God refers to the deity of Jesus Christ. He is God. Jesus made that clear, if you remember, in John 10:30 when he says, I and my Father are one. The phrase equality with God, something to be grasped, means instead of clutching and hanging on to his privileges as God, Jesus Christ was willing to set aside his privilege to come to earth as a man and to die on the cross for our sins and be our Savior. He didn't hold on to it, didn't grasp at it, you know, didn't grasp at it just to hold on to it, just for one more moment. He willingly let go, came to earth, and gave up all his privileges as God. John MacArthur says this about verse 6. Because Jesus already possessed equality with God, he had all the rights and privileges of God, which he could never lose. Yet he refused to selfishly cling to his favored position as the divine Son of God, nor view it as a prized possession to be used for himself. You know, before coming to earth, Jesus resided in heaven. He was at the right hand of the Father. He was and always will be king over all the universe. He created everything, and he is the most awesome ruler. So one would expect him to come to earth and correct everything, you know, snap of fingers, right? And everything that we ever did, everything we messed up, not him, we messed up, he'd want to perfect and improve and make right. He was the all-powerful king, right? That's how he'd do it, right? I think all of us here know that wrong. That's not how Christ did it, nor how he wanted to do it. You see, when Jesus came to earth, he chose to be born in a barn. He was born the child of a simple family living in an oppressed country. He was born a Jew, a lowly race of people living under the thumb of the mighty Roman Empire. He never became an earthly king. In fact, he lived out his adult ministry without a home. Jesus was a homeless preacher and teacher. I have watched my nephew Christian on Polly's side. He's got certain toys he really loves. And he's sitting there playing with them. Well, then his strong-willed older sister, she's a couple years older, loves to come up and try to take them away because he's having fun, so she thinks she should now have the fun, right? Christian don't like that, right? He holds on to that toy. It's a big old tug of war. Even though she's bigger, you ain't getting that toy from Christian. You know, he's holding on tightly. The natural selfish tendency of any child is to cling tightly to any toy that someone else wants and not surrender it. But instead of selfishly clinging to the rights and privileges that he possessed as God, Jesus Christ surrendered those rights and privileges. He gave them up. As followers of Christ, if we are to follow Paul's command and have the same attitude as Christ, we need to be willing to do the same as Christ. Now, we are human, let's face it, and we don't have the same rights and privileges that Jesus Christ does as being one with God, but there are times even that we want to demand our rights and cling selfishly to them. We do it. It's just part of our nature sometimes here in this world because of the world around us and how it is. And we hold on to those so selfishly instead of looking out for the interests of others. But to have Christ's humility requires that we surrender to God's will. We got to give up any personal claim we have in this life. If we're going to look out for the interest of others, we must follow the example that Jesus set for us and be willing to surrender our rights just as he did. If each of us is selfishly clinging to our own rights and privileges, refusing to surrender for the good of others, folks, there's not going to be unity in our church. But if we follow the example of Christ and are willing to surrender and relinquish our rights for others, we will show the world what unity looks like and what true humility should be. And the church, folks, is not the only place we need to follow Christ's example of surrender. We need to practice it in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, pretty much in any of our relationships, we need to be, we need to surrender and give things up and let God's will reign in our lives. The second thing that we come across on our path to Christ-like humility, servanthood. Philippians 2:7 says, but emptied himself, that being the that talking about Jesus, but emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men. Here in verse 7, we see that Jesus became fully man. But he didn't empty himself of his deity. He didn't stop being God, but he did empty himself of his self-interest. And we just talked about he surrendered his privileges to take the form of a servant to become a man. He was fully God, but fully man. Christ was fully God and fully man, and as a man, he came as a servant. Jesus told us this in Matthew 20:28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Humility requires a servant's heart. A person with a servant's heart does not avoid sacrifice. He lives for the glory of God and the good of others. If paying a price will honor Christ and help others, he or she is willing to do it. Many people today are willing to serve others if it doesn't cost them anything. But there is a price to pay. But if there is a price to pay, they start to lose interest. You see, as human beings, it's natural, again, to focus on ourselves. What you want and the problems you face, that's what you want to stay focused on. But Jesus teaches us a different way to live. He teaches us to live with humility, which means we focus on serving others rather than being consumed with ourselves. Jesus himself, man, Jesus, he went far beyond us in any act of service he ever did. He made servanthood his essential mission. And we must do the same. We need to follow the example of Jesus and be servants. We shouldn't be asking ourselves, how can I be served? But instead, how can I serve? And if we follow Christ's example of serving, we will promote unity in the church, God's church. If we seek to be servants instead of how we can be served, we'll be following the example of Jesus, who showed us what true humility was through his servant's heart. Our church today, God's church, the big church, needs followers of Christ with a servant's heart. Our homes need followers of Christ with a servant's heart. Our schools, our workplaces, and our neighborhood needs followers of Christ with a servant's heart. And the third and final thing that we come across on our path to Christ-like humility, it's sacrifice. Philippians 2:8 tells us, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. I know if you look at the book, if you've already cheated and gone ahead, you know it's 2:5-7 is what we are to memorize. But I want to encourage you to memorize this verse too. I think contextually it is so crucial. Humility requires sacrifice, and our Lord made the ultimate sacrifice when he laid down his own life to cover mine, to cover yours, to cover everyone's sin. Dr. J.H. Jowett said, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. If there is to be any blessing, there must be some bleeding. At a religious festival in Brazil, a missionary was going from booth to booth examining the wares. He saw a sign above one booth, cheap crosses. That's what they were selling, cheap crosses. He thought to himself, that's what many Christians are looking for these days, cheap crosses. My Lord's cross was not cheap. Why should mine be? He said. Jesus Christ made the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf. Jesus laid down his life willingly to pay the penalty for our sins. He suffered death on a cross, which was punishment reserved in Rome for those who were non-citizens and the worst of offenders. Death on a cross carried much shame. His sacrifice makes it possible for those who believe in him and trust in him to be forgiven of their sins and to inherit eternal life. Our salvation came at a great cost to our Savior. Remember, there was nothing cheap about it. As followers of Christ, we must follow the example He set. He was willing to sacrifice so much for us, but are we willing to sacrifice for the sake of others? Are we willing to sacrifice our time, or maybe some of our earthly goods, to serve one another in love? MCC, ask yourself, are we following Christ's example? If we all follow His example of surrender, of servanthood, and of sacrifice, we're going to be unified. We'll experience through humility the joy of unity. May our attitude be like the Lord Jesus Christ, and may we follow His example of humility as both His church and as followers of Him. So as we go out this week and as we go out and do our lives and do life as we live it and get ready for this holiday season, remember today's takeaway. Our lives are not about us. They are about Him.